Oh, yeah, right. It's going to be all kinds of fun, just games of fun. All right, so we are in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. So if you'd like to turn there, we'll just pray, definitely pray over the study tonight. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise, and we just thank you, Lord, that you've put it in our hearts to just delve into your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to understand what is here. It's so essential that we know what your word speaks to us. And Lord, to get the proper interpretation, because sometimes we misinterpret things, we mishear things, we misread things, and Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to set us on the straight and narrow path, to keep us focused, to keep us with good doctrine. So Lord, we pray that you'd have your way with us. Help us, Lord, as we go through this chapter tonight. I pray that you would just pour out your spirit upon each and every one of us, and do lift up those that weren't able to make it tonight. Pray that you would just bless them where they are. And I pray that, Lord, that you would just draw them to yourself. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You want me to send something out real quick?
I'm sorry?
You want me to send something out real quick?
Ah, you can if you like. Lisa Pardo is on. So, all right. So as I've been going through the book of Romans, and I highly recommend that, you know, it's like one of those books that, you know, at least once a year, go through the book of Romans. And I mean, just take your time and go through and absorb everything in there. In the study today, it was just like one of those eye opener kind of things. And sometimes, you know, Paul, he reiterates things over and over again, but I think that's just so that we'll get it. So the Holy Spirit will say, okay, you know, look, I'm drilling this into you so that you'll understand what it is that I'm saying. So before we get into the actual chapter tonight, there's something interesting in the scripture, and that is in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so the scripture, nowhere in the scripture does it say that a human heart is cured. It's incurable. It can't be cured. It has to be, you have to get a new one. The old heart must die. In Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. So once sin gets into your life, you realize, and I think I'm preaching to the crowd here when I say that once it's in there, it never goes out. It always comes right. Whatever you did in the past is going to keep flooding back into your mind, you know, just for distraction's sake, if nothing else. So what Romans 7 clarifies for us is the miracle of regeneration, that we are given a new heart. That's the miracle. In Ezekiel 36:26, it says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." So we can't regenerate, no matter how much we want to, and it's going to play right in line with what we're going to be looking at here. Then we cannot cleanse ourselves. It has to be done by the Lord. Now, the Mosaic Law is where many Christians go to try to find, you know, a way for Christian living. You know, we want to know what's pleasing to the Lord. And sometimes, you know, Gentiles, you know, they don't get the full nuance of the law. And so we delve into these things and then we get caught up with legalism. Oh, I've got to keep this. I got to do that. And I got to, you know, and the things that go on there. But, you know, that's why it's good to stay into Romans, because Romans tells you that we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. And since the Lord has written his commandments on our heart, he's going to direct us. So if we're going by rules and regulations or a checklist of things, we go through these 613 rules and regulations. If we're going through there, making sure that we're not walking by the Spirit, we're walking by the flesh. And so even though that we're in the Word of God, even though that we have a heart that wants to please God and serve God, it's got to be by the Spirit of God that leads us and directs us. So, you know, it's not that we put aside those things. These things are good because they show us what sin looks like. But the thing is that when we go through our daily walk, we're not going to remember all those things. So we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to, you know, as things come about with us, he tells us, okay, this is good or this is not good. But we have to depend on him. And that takes some doing. It takes a lot of practice to be able to do that, like as Paul did. As he went around, the Holy Spirit would say, hey, go here, or don't go there. You know, I mean, what, you know, yeah, I want to go preach in Asia. I want to, you know, preach the gospel over there. And that sounds like a good thing, but it wasn't of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is going to show that the Mosaic law has no claim on the believer. Actually, the law condemned man to die. It was a ministration of condemnation, as we read in 2 Corinthians 3:9. You don't contact the judge who sentenced you to die to ask him how you're going to live, because he sentenced you to die. And that's the law. The judge is the law. And so the law would be given to us so that we would know what sin looked like. So as we go through our lives, we take stock. Okay, what happened today? Oh, you know what? That was flesh. Oh, that was flesh. Oh, that was, you know what? I got a, you know, a spirit call here. You know, so, you know, we can go through and say, okay, yeah, I blew it with this. I blew it with that. But we have an advocate with the Father who prays for us. So that's good. In chapter 7, Paul's going to take us to law school. He's building on what he had said before in Romans 6:14, and we'll be leaning on that scripture too, so you might want to jot that down in your notes. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace.
What was that?
Romans 6:14. And so then he goes on from the last chapter, and he explains what slavery to sin is. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So already we're starting to see, okay, well, there's this, you know, there's a little bit of confusion happening here, but Paul's going to clear all of that up. So trust me as we go through tonight. So let's jump into the study tonight, starting at the last verse from chapter 6, which is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're going to begin our study with that phrase, and we're going to end the study today with that phrase. It just happens to be the last verse in chapter 7. So in verse 1, he says, know ye not, brethren, everybody's going to check. I just saw that. Y'all did it the same. Okay, you did it too, Lisa. Don't lie. And Jose. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law. So he's pointed to the Jews with this, okay? Because this is a big stumbling block for the Jews. As you recall, the Jews would come up to him and says, hey, he's telling us to abandon Moses and all of this, the traditions and all of these things. We're supposed to abandon all of those things. And it's true. That's what they were supposed to do in favor of walking in the Spirit. See, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And so all they had was their own resources, their own state of mind to be able to keep the law, to be pleasing to God. And this was the end result of them keeping the law, and that was to please God. But something got lost. Something got in there. Frustration happened because they couldn't keep the law, and they were really frustrated because they tried to do it, but they didn't have the resources to do it. And Paul's going to address that in this chapter as well. So, for you know, brethren, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, everybody knows what dominion means, right? Okay, so that's who your boss is. Okay, so the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman, and he uses this example, which is a good example, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, it's probably obvious to everybody, but I'm just going to say it just for those that may be listening to the recording or something. The law represents the husband represents the law, and the woman represents the believer. Okay, so Paul begins by addressing those Jews who were familiar with the nuances of the law, and this is important. The nuances of the law is everything. The written word is important for sure, but there are certain nuances that the Jews knew about that Paul is addressing here. Paul makes the point that death ends all obligations and contracts. So that's why he used the marriage as, you know, an example here. A wife is no longer bound to her husband if he dies, because death ends that contract. If her husband dies, she is free from the law, that the law only applies to those who are living. Now, as believers in Christ, what is our status? We are dead to the rudiments of the world. We're no longer living in this world. We have been born again. We are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So in that essence there, we see how it fits and what Paul is going for here. Now, I didn't give away the ending or anything like that, but I did. So, you know, it's not, don't pack it up and go home now, but, you know, that's the whole essence of it. And that's where believers get kind of, you know, mixed up in a sense. So, in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So, Christ is the husband now, and the church is the body. So that you're getting the typology that Paul's bringing out here. Now, Paul told us in the last chapter that we are crucified with Christ in Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So that I have been crucified with Christ, the law is no longer has any effect on me. Okay? I don't adhere to it because I'm dead. People in the grave, they don't respond to the law. You know, it's null and void as far as they're concerned. So I am now freed from the law through my death in Christ. It has ended my relationship with the law as a means for a righteous standing before God is over. You see, it's over. You know, I can't keep the law. And so it's null and void for trying to get a righteous standing. And that's where Paul is going. And that's where the nuances of the law is coming in here. This is why they were doing it. And a lot of people say, well, I'm not under the law. Well, you're not under the law for righteousness. But if you look what Paul admonishes us to stay away from, all of those things are contained in the law. So is he saying that the law doesn't pertain? No, it's a field guide to us to say, if we're doing this, that means we're not walking by the Spirit, but we're walking by the flesh. It doesn't mean we're not saved or anything else like that. It means that we've kind of strayed off the path. We're not listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never prompt us or lead us to do anything that is contrary to the law. That's why we look at the law. We can see, okay, well, you know, I see this business deal coming up. I think I can make a few extra bucks if I shave a little bit off of here and I add a little bit of padding to the books over here, and then I can have, you know, then I'll get more profit. And what can I, and I, that way I can give more tithes. You know, I mean, it's just like, you know, there was a, when years ago, there was a guy that, he was a pastor of a particular church, and, you know, attendance was down, tithing was down, and so, you know, the bills were coming due. And so what he decided to do was he went over and knocked over a few 7-Elevens so that he could make payroll and all of these things. Now, on the onset, we grin and we say, ha-ha, but when you're in that position there, you know, things start to get cloudy. You're not thinking right. You're only thinking about, hey, I got to get this done. And so the enemy deceives us into thinking that this is the right thing to do. So we become dead to the law by the body of Christ, as it says in Galatians 2:19-20. For through the law I am dead to the law, and that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, it isn't that we've been freed from the law that I might live any way that I want, but, you know, if it's fulfilling the desires of the flesh, that isn't right. So, it's not what he's talking about here at all. Well, I've been set free from the law because it could never make me righteous. So that's how we're set free from the law. It can't make you righteous. No way, no how, no matter how hard you try, it can't happen. Now, I've been set free from the law only to be married to another, even unto Jesus Christ, to be joined unto him. The life that I now live is a life of bearing fruit, but the fruit of the believer's life is actually, in many cases, is living by a stricter standard than even the law would require. We would be living not by the letter of the law, but by the spirit of the law, the different nuance of the law, okay? It's the spirit of the law. Jesus pointed this out, the true nature of the law in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. He says, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So Jesus made it even more difficult, you know. I mean, when the Pharisees heard that, they were probably going, well, yeah, I always thought it was just if I acted on these desires, but having those desires, well, that's something else altogether. And this is what, you know, the Lord was trying to tell him here, you know. It's a matter of the heart, you see. Those thoughts that we take captive, we go before the Lord. Is this from you, Lord, or is this my flesh? Well, I think everybody knows what's from their flesh and which is from the Lord. You know, we can deceive ourselves into thinking, well, you know, circumstances may be a little bit different here. I might be a special case. You know, if you ever start to think that, no, you're already wrong. Okay. You need to go before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, this is the thoughts I'm having. I got to get rid of them. You know, what do you want me to do? And then be open to hear. You see, to ask the Lord for help is one thing. But to sit there and wait for him, well, that's quite another thing altogether because we're in such a hurry. You know, we've got deadlines and these things have got to be done right now. Otherwise, man, we're going to go under and that kind of a thing. And, you know, can't have that. So oftentimes it's our impatience that, you know, causes us to start believing the lies of the enemy. For when, in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So in Galatians 5, Paul gives us a list of the works of the flesh. I think we all know what those are. And when we were in the flesh, we had the fruit of the fleshly life. Murders, strife, hatred, seditions, adultery, fornication. All of these are the work of the flesh and that are unto death. Now, all of those things are covered under the law that you shalt not do these things. So what's Paul saying here? Does that mean that we can just live any way we want? No, that's not what he's saying at all. It's just that we will want to do something different. That's the key. We'll want to do these things. We'll want to do things that please the Lord. Under the law, we didn't bear fruit to God. Instead, we bore fruit to death, which was sin, because the law aroused the passions of sin within us. Paul will explain this problem of the law more fully later on. But now we see his point that when we come fully to the place of bearing fruit for God, when we are free from the law. So being free from the law is the key here. And so this is what the Jews had a problem with. You know, you're saying, wait a minute, I don't have to do anything in the law? Well, you know, read on. So, and that's really the difference between living by the flesh and living by the spirit. What do you want to do? What is it that you desire to do? Do you desire to please God or do you desire to please yourself? That's a question we ask ourselves every minute of every day. In verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So being dead to the law, we're delivered from the law. Now we have a different relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Now, one of the things that we kind of overlook or look over or, you know, fail to look at because we're looking at the actual answer to the question here is he has made us able ministers. It's the work that he's doing in our lives, and we got to allow him to do that work. So I serve God, not legally, but I serve God in the spirit now. Rather than a legal relationship with God, I have a loving relationship with God, serving him in the spirit and the newness of life in Christ. So let's look at the contrast between the letter and the spirit. In the letter, it depends on the flesh to get things done. In the spirit, we're depending on God's power to get these things done. The letter produces rebellion. The spirit produces God's desires. The letter results in more sin. The spirit, righteousness. The letter brings wrath. The spirit brings fruit, joy, peace, etc. The letter is not of faith, but the spirit is by faith. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So these are the contrast between the two, the letter and the spirit. In verse 7, we're going to split this up here. And what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And so if we follow the train of thought here, we can understand how someone might infer this. Excuse me. Paul insisted that we must die to the law if we will bear fruit to God. Someone must think, surely there's something wrong with the law. If there's, if it doesn't produce anything, then what's wrong with the law? But you remember the law had two parts. There was the thou shalt nots, to put it, in a neat little bow there. And then there were the sacrifices of what to do after. Okay, Jesus came to fulfill that which came after, because sin was already in the world. He didn't sin, so he could fulfill the sacrifices and be the sacrifices that everybody looked forward to. When they brought a sacrifice, they were looking forward to what the Messiah was going to do. Now, we're not privy, being Gentiles mostly, we're not privy to how the Jews in the synagogues presented this. Okay, we don't get the different nuances that the different rabbis would teach, as far as that. All we get is the naked letter of the law here. This is what we see, and we're not getting into the fellowships to where these guys are explaining these things. So, but Paul's response in the second half of 7 is, God forbid. Or certainly not, he's being as emphatic as he can. He asks and answers the questions, okay? God forbid, nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the law is not sin itself, it reveals what sin is. The law is good if we understand the purpose of the law. The law is not good for people who are seeking to derive from the law righteousness. People are seeking to get righteousness, righteous standing before God. It's not going to work. It can't happen. Why? Because we're sinful creatures. We can't clean ourselves up. That has to be done by the Lord. But even so, even as we're clean, if we try to do the law to please God, then we're dirty because we're telling God that, no, there's another way to please you. I don't have to go through Jesus Christ. I can do it on my own. I can do it on my own strength, on my own willpower, and that kind of a thing, which is totally wrong. But, and we know that. But how often do we get caught up in that, and we read something in the Old Testament and we go, oh, maybe we should, follow that, and you can, that's not a problem. If you want to follow whatever's in the law, that's fine. It's just when you come across and saying, well, you have to do this now. I'm doing it. And so if you're not doing it, that means there must be something wrong with you. See, that's where he talks about judge not and ye shall not be judged. Okay. Just because I do something, whatever that happens to be, doesn't mean that I can put that on anybody else to do, or I can look down my nose at somebody that isn't doing it, or if they are doing it, it's a two-way street there. So, obedience to the law will not give you a righteous standing before God. It will only show that you have failed to where you have failed to stand before God. So, and we're going to be hitting this subject over and over and over again until we finally get it. So, don't think it is tedious. Paul is making a good point here. In Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. So he kind of lays it right out there, but, he's tying it in as well into the passage here. So all of the things that we've covered before, as all has to do with this chapter here. God never intended the law to make a man righteous. In Galatians 2:21, Paul will write, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." He wouldn't have had to die if he could, if man could be, could keep the law for righteousness. But he would have to keep it completely. Never fail. Never, you know, never sin. And I don't believe anybody's ever done that. So the law came to show us our bankrupt spiritual state, causing us to realize that I cannot keep the standards of the law, and thus forcing me to cast myself upon the grace of God that he has offered me through Jesus Christ. The law was intended by God to force me to come to Jesus. The law, if properly understood, will do that. So we look at the law, we see the hopelessness that we can't do it, and so then we fall on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as the law is misinterpreted, as man is so capable of doing, misinterpreting God's word, people have then taken the law and used it as a standard of righteousness to have become extremely self-righteous as they seek to obey the law, bending it wherever it doesn't fit their particular circumstance. So, and that's what we call taking things out of context and that kind of a thing. Okay, well, this says this and this says that, and I'll take a piece over here and a piece over there, and that fits with what I believe, so hey, that must be good. So, kind of like people that try to put millions of years into 6 days, you know, for their, you know, evolutionary beliefs or whatever. I have a hard time getting rid of that thing, but that's another story altogether, so. We have a tendency of taking the law and using it as a standard for holiness or righteousness. And as well, I can feel that I'm more righteous than you, you know, as I do this. And you, well, you poor creatures, I'll pray for you. That kind of thing. But Paul said, I had not known sin except by the law. And I don't mean that, really. I was just... really, I don't. Moving on. Verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Now, concupiscence, obviously, is just a big word for depraved lust. That's all it is. It's lust gone wild. If I can put that into that vernacular there. It's almost as if when we are forbidden to do something, the desire to do it gets stronger and stronger. I guess it's just human nature, because when you're told not to do something, you know, and you can see, you know, I mean, I've seen time after time examples of, you know, don't do that. Don't put your hand in that cookie. Johnny, I'm telling you not to do it. And the kid's slowly just reaching his hand up there into the cookie jar, you know, so. But it's that rebellious streak that we have. I mean, we're born with it, you know. We might think, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll do whatever I want. Whatever feels good is what I'm going to do. But we saw in, you know, in the very beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden, they had one command, right? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, you know how that worked out, you know, see? So even in a perfect environment, you know, there's still that temptation that's going to come, and the enemy's going to try to deceive us into thinking that, hey, we're missing out on something, okay? But if I didn't know it was forbidden, then I probably wouldn't even think about doing it. You know, if he hadn't have said that, if he just put that tree there and didn't say anything about it, then they wouldn't give it two thoughts. Okay, it's in the middle of the garden, you know, you got all these other trees in there. Now, I believe personally, okay, and this is my speculation, and I just put that in. I believe that the tree that the knowledge of good, and it was probably a fig tree. Okay, now, I don't know if you've ever seen a fig tree, but I rented a room from a lady. She had a fig tree in the backyard, and, you know, she'd go out there and she'd grab these things off and these purplish, bulbous looking things. They were disgusting looking. I said, I wouldn't even think in a million years to just pick that off and just pop it in my mouth. But they were pretty good, you know, when she told me. So. But, you know, so it was a horrible, horrible looking fruit. So, I mean, when you've got these beautiful, luscious fruits over here and there, you know, yeah, I'm not going to eat that. What the heck? You know, that would be beneath me to do. So, but anyway, but the Lord says, don't eat it. And so where'd their attention go? Right to it. Somebody tells you, don't do this. Well, you're going to go right there to do it. Now, this shows how great the evil of sin is. It can take something good and holy, like the law, and twist it to promote evil. Sin warps love into lust. An honest desire to provide for one's family into greed. The law is a promoter of sin. Okay, just by the very nature of it. It says not to do it, we're going to want to do it. In verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So children can be innocent before they know or understand what the law requires, before the age of accountability. This is what Paul's referring to when he says, I was once alive without the law. When I was a child, I never thought about it, you know. I had to be taught right from wrong, but when you're a little toddler or baby, you know, you don't know what right from wrong. You're just going to go and do whatever you do until you're instructed on things that you shouldn't do or, you know, that kind of a thing. So when we do come to know the law shows us our guilt and it excites our rebellion, bringing forth more sin and death. In verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So sin does this by deception. Sin deceives us, because sin falsely promises satisfaction. It doesn't. Sin falsely claims an adequate excuse. It doesn't. Because sin falsely promises an escape from punishment. It doesn't. But this is the deception that we have. If I do this, you know, God won't see it. You know, he's not going to see me do this because, you know, I'm not looking at God, but I'm going to do it over here and he won't be able to see, you know, because it's behind his back and, you know, that kind of a thing. And so the deception is quite real and we can, well, we can justify anything to ourselves. So it isn't the law that deceives us, but it's the sin that uses the law as an occasion for rebellion. This is why Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free in John 8:32. The truth makes us free from the deceptions of sin. One of Satan's greatest deception is to get us to think of sin as something good that a mean God wants to deprive us of. God warned us away from sin. He warns us away from something that will kill us. Adam and Eve. You know, what was Eve's reasoning? You know, she saw that it was a tree good for food and to make one wise and, hey, you'll be like God. I'll be just like God, you know. What could be wrong with that? God must be mean. He's just trying to keep all of the goodness to himself. And so, you know, justify yourself into doing anything. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Paul understands how someone might take him as saying he is against the law, but he isn't at all. It's true that we must die to sin, Romans 6:2, that we must die to the law, Romans 7:4, but that should not be taken to mean that Paul believes that sin and law are in the same basket. The problem is in us, not the law. Nevertheless, sin corrupts the work or effect of the law, so we must die to both. We've got to die both to the law and to the sin within that has been exposed in us. Was then that which was good made death unto me? So it wasn't the law that killed me, but my sin that killed me. So we have to try to separate the two. Sometimes we lump them both together as being the same. Okay, the law says this, and because it says that, it must be sin. Okay, but what it's doing, it's reflecting the sin that's in me. I'm kind of transposing it from me to the law and therefore deceiving myself, realizing that it's the sin in me that needs to be dealt with. But, you know, as I said, the law just declares it. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's holy. It's good. But it's my sin that has brought me to death. For the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. So it's not the law that brings death. It's the sin that brings death. So the commandments, it isn't in the commandments, but it's in me. The violation of the commandments that brought death. So in the second half of verse 13, God forbid, once again, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So though the law provokes our sin nature, this can be used for good because it more dramatically exposes our deep sinfulness. After all, if sin can use something as good as the law to its advantage in promoting evil, it shows how evil sin is. So Amen. We're at a vast disadvantage here if we try to take on this world without the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to constantly have that Holy Spirit to keep us on. Otherwise, we're going to go stark raving mad. You know, it's going to be, I can't keep the law. The Lord must be angry with me. Okay. Now, have you ever thought that in yourself? I think everybody has, you know. I've blown it so many times, the Lord's just, cast me aside. I must not even be born again because I keep fighting the same fight over and over and over again. That's a lie right from the enemy. The enemy wants you to believe that. He wants you to disassociate yourself with the Lord. He wants you back in the world so that he can play his little games and keep you from thinking about the one that bought you, the one that loves you more than anything. So we need sin to appear sin because it always wants to hide in us and conceal its true depths and strength. This is one of the most deplorable results of sin. It injures us most by taking from us the capacity to know how much we're injured. Now, this reminds me of, unrelated, obviously, but it kind of falls in line with it, the vampire bat. I'm sure you probably heard of it. In their saliva, they have this anticoagulant and an anesthetic that they have. So when they bite, the animal doesn't feel a thing. And at the same time, it stops the blood from clotting, so it's a free flow into the bat there. So they don't even realize, the animal doesn't even realize he's been bitten, and he doesn't even realize that he's lunch for the day, okay? So the bat's able to feed at his leisure because the animal's not going to, you know, care one way or another. Sin works in the same fashion. It makes us numb to the fact that, hey, we're being set up. We're being deceived. We're being drawn away from the Lord. In verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So the word carnal simply means of the flesh. So when you see that word carnal, think about it's just my flesh. It's my old nature, if you will. Not my old nature, but my body. This body of death that Paul is going to talk about later. Paul recognizes that the spiritual law cannot help the carnal man. So even though this law is spiritual, it can't help me. It still can't help me because I'm carnal. Paul is in bondage under sin and the law can't help him out. He is like a man arrested for a crime and thrown in jail. The law will only help him if he's innocent. But Paul knows that he's guilty and the law argues against him, not for him. The law condemns, whereas the Lord is the one that frees. In verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." So he hasn't even addressed yet the Holy Spirit as being the helper, the Holy Spirit as being the power. He's just talking simply as a natural man, okay, to get across the point that as a natural man, the law has no bearing on me because the law is spiritual. So Paul's problem, and is our problem as well, it's not a lack of desire. He wants to do what is right. And I think that's true with everyone. We want to do what's right. We want to please the Lord. His problem isn't knowledge. He knows what the right thing is to do. His problem is a lack of power. How to perform that which is good, I don't find. He lacks power because the law gives no power for performance. It only shows you your sin. I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So he's kind of like, it gets kind of confusing after a while. But if you really absorb this and you read it slowly enough, you start to get it. You know, you get what he's saying. Now, I don't know what it says in other translations there, but, you know, it may be even more clear. I like to lean on the New Living Translation for a lot of these things. Not for a study Bible, but just to get the nuances of what it's saying there. So, I think that each and every one of us has cried out to the Lord with this frustration. So I don't think I'm alone here. I don't think I'm alone. I might be. Everybody else might be just riding on the cloud. I mean, they have no problems at all. Yeah.
We're not saying.
Yeah, right. Yes. I'm sorry. Could you turn down the halo there? The brightness is just kind of blinding there. Sorry. I thought the sun was coming in, but it was actually Susan. She was just, the holiness is just coming over. I'll have to blurt that out when I get there. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So Paul is making the distinction here. It's not me that's doing it. It's the sin that dwells in me. And each of us, all of us, have that sin dwelling in us, and it can rise up at any time. When we're worshiping, when we're praying, when we're reading our Bible, especially if we're reading our Bible, okay? If we're praying for somebody or, you know, just be in prayer in general, you know, the sinful flesh rears itself up. And, you know, we all know this to be true. I mean, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. It's just putting it in its proper context here. It isn't me. It's not the born again me that's doing this. It's my fleshly desires that's rising up. It's the sin that dwells in me. So, is Paul denying his responsibility as a sinner? No. He recognizes that he sins. He acts against his nature as a new man in Jesus Christ. A Christian must own up to his sin, yet realize that the impulse to sin does not come from who we really are in Christ Jesus. So, that's a very important point that we need to really realize, that it isn't us as a born-again believers, but it's the sin that dwells in this ragged tent that we carry around with us all the time. I find then a law that when I would do good, verse 21, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that is the spiritual man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So we have this dichotomy. We have what we call a dual nature. You know, that's one of the problems with trying to live the Christian life, is our dual natures. We've been born again, but we still reside in these fleshly bodies. We are at constant war. These are constant war with each other, each fighting for dominance. The bad news is that it will never end as long as these bodies are alive. The good news is that it won't be forever. These bodies will eventually wear out and we will die, or the rapture of the church will come and we'll be with the Lord and shed these mortal bodies, these fleshly bodies, these bodies of sin, you know, that we carry around with us. On one hand, when we contemplate our dual nature, it should give us a more sense of awe that Jesus, being fully God and fully man, having a dual nature, was able to live his life without sin. So he came here, he gave up his deity, and he lived his life as a human, just like we do, and was tempted in all points as we are, as Hebrews 4:14 and 15 says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And, you know, you stop and think about all of the things that you're tempted with, and you go, the Lord was tempted with these very same things? I find it hard to believe. We always think that the Lord just kind of walked around and he didn't leave footprints on the sand or anything like that. He just kind of hovered around the ground and stuff like that. He never sinned. He never, and he didn't sin, but, you know, we always think, man, what's going on here? But remember, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He went off and prayed all night before he had to do any major things. He prayed all night before, you know, he called his disciples. And we look at the disciples, we say, well, maybe he just spent two nights. I don't know. But then again, he called us too. You know, so, I mean, it's fantastic. You know, he's able to supply all of our needs. Now, in verse 24, I think if each and every one of us can, you know, throw up our hands and say at some point in our lives, if not each and every day, that we've screamed this prayer to the Lord. In verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, get that way all the time. It's just like, man, I just can't believe this. Sometimes it just gets overwhelming. Now, legalism always brings a person face to face with their own wretchedness. And if they continue in legalism, they will react in one of two ways. Either they will deny their wretchedness and become self-righteous Pharisees, or they will despair because of their wretchedness and give up following after God. And I know that there are some folks that make the boast, man, since I've been born, I haven't sinned in 30 years. You know, it's like, what? You know, I mean, do you even read the Bible? I mean, come on, you know. But this is the deception of sin. You know, they think that everything that they think and everything that comes into their little pudding heads, well, this must be from the Lord because I'm born again and I have the Holy Spirit of God. And so no evil can exist where God exists. I mean, we know this, right? And they make these arguments that, you know, really don't have any bearing on the Word of God at all. So Paul is completely worn out and wretched because of his unsuccessful efforts to please God under the principle of law. So he was a Pharisee, and he tried to do these things, and he realized it, even in himself that, hey, this isn't working, you know. And what did it? And it spilled out that he hated and persecuted the early church because of their freedom. They didn't have to do the things in the law like he did. And yet they were, you know, children of the Lord. Well, we can't have that, you know. I mean, I've been working so hard and, you know, your guys are just going to come along and believe in Jesus and everything is going to be hunky. Or no. That's heresy. We can't have it. And that's the deception, again, of sin. You know, hey, my way is the only way. My way is the way of righteousness. And it's just not true. You know, we can misunderstand things. We can mishear things. Somebody might just say something that just may not be true, but we don't check it out in the scripture. And then we go half-cocked into thinking, okay, well, this is the way that things are. So we always need to be Bereans. We always need to check what we hear or what we read against the Word of God. In the mouths of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. If you're coming across a passage of scripture that you may think that, hey, you know what, this sounds a little strange here, compare it to other aspects of the scripture. See, you know, how does this align with all of the other areas that I know, or maybe I don't know? Do some research on it. Make sure you're just not following blindly your own, you know, what you think this thing means. You know, it's easy to do. You know, it's happened to some better people. And that's why we have different denominations, different, you know, Calvinism and Arminism and Lutherans and, you know, the list goes on and on and on, you know, and it's all because, you know, they've misinterpreted something to be something else and then they ignore all of the things that are contrary to it. So, and if you've gotten, you know, if they actually, you know, whittled down their Bible, it would be a whole lot thinner than the Bible that sits before you because, okay, we've cut that out and that out and that, and that's no good, you know, and this kind of contradicts what I believe and that kind of a thing, rather than having your beliefs coincide with what the scriptures is saying there. Chuck Smith was always saying that if your interpretation of scripture contradicts another area of scripture, then you have the wrong interpretation and you need to get it right. Okay. So it will never contradict itself. So the words, "who will deliver me," show that Paul has given up on himself and asked, "who will deliver me?" instead of, "how will I deliver myself?" And that's what legalism does. How do I deliver myself? How do I get in God's good graces? You know, so the entire tone of the statement shows that Paul is desperate for deliverance. He's overwhelmed with a sense of his own powerlessness and sinfulness. We must come to the very same place of desperation to find final victory. When Paul describes his body of death, some commentators see a reference to ancient kings who tormented their prisoners by shackling them to decomposing corpses. You've probably heard the stories before, you know, they would kill half of the prisoners that they would, and then they would tie it back to back onto a live person, and that decaying corpse would be, you know, just, can you imagine, just, you know, and then finally it would infect you and you would get all kinds of, you know, diseases and things like that. So, So Paul longed to be free from this wretched body of death that was clinging to him. And don't we all? We all want to get rid of that thing. We all want to live holy lives. We want to be pleasing all the time, 24/7 before the Lord. But it's just not possible while we're here. This conflict must happen in our lives so that we will choose to follow the Lord, even in the midst of our failures. The failures are a good thing, because what happens is we fall desperate. We say with Paul, "Wretched man that I am, Mr. and Mrs. Man, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And so we turn to verse 25 and say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So finally, Paul looks outside of himself and unto Jesus. As soon as he looks to Jesus, he sees something to thank God for. He thanks God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through means that Paul sees Jesus standing between himself and God, bridging the gap and providing the way to God. The talisman, as Job would say, you know, someone, the daysman who can lay his hand upon us both. I said talisman, I meant daysman. So he can lay his hand on God, and he can also lay his hand on man. He's the bridge, the gap. The Lord means Paul has put Jesus in the right place as Lord and Master of his life. So he calls him Lord, and that's what he is to us. He is our Lord. He's also our friend. He also calls us friend, but he's also our Lord and Master. My mind, my heart is what God is looking at. With my mind and heart, I serve the law of God, though I am still in this body. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so now this will come in sharp focus next week when we segue into chapter 8 for our next meeting. So it's just this groundwork had to be laid. We have to understand what Paul is talking about here as the body, the difference between the body of this death, the sin that permeates this body, and the new man that lives within us through in Christ Jesus. Okay, two separate entities living in the same body, and they're warring and they're fighting against one another for dominance in your life. And so that's where the battle is. The battle's not going to go away. Not until we see the Lord face to face, and he finally cuts the ties to this old nature and allows us to be with him. I mean, just the thought of it, just kind of like, man, it just, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I just want to get rid of this rotting corpse that I've been carrying around, you know. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, and we do ask, Lord, that you would indeed come quickly. But Lord, I know that there's work yet to do here on this earth. I know that there are people that need to hear your word, people that need witnessing to. And so I pray, Father, that you would condition us, that you would ready us for the days ahead, to where we would come across folks and just share the gospel. And that gospel would be coming from you, and it would create fruit in our lives as well as those that hear. We do thank you, Lord, and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.